Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're continuing the Fulfilled series. I'm so glad you're here this morning, and I just want to get right into what God's put in my heart. You know, this series is, of course, we're in a capital project, and we're talking to you about your part as a part of our church to participate, and I'll talk to you a little bit about that in the message. But the whole purpose of this message, Fulfilled, is to give you a picture of what I believe God wants to do in our church. Number one, Fulfilled, He wants this building filled with people. Amen. He really does. He wants us to be filled. He wants you to help write someone else's story in their life. He wants you to reach into someone else's world with the gospel, because this world has gone dark. How many think it's gone a little dark? How many are praying for Tuesday? Oh, you know, this coming election, it's kind of like parents got a divorce and the kids have to pick between the parents and they go, I'm going to live with my grandparents. You know, but you really are called of God to reach into someone else's world. You know, part of the reason we're building is our children, and that is we're focusing today where I'm actually going to talk to you about fighting for our families. And if you look around this room, you can see there's so many empty seats, and you would say, well, Pastor John, why are we in a 9 and 11 o'clock service when we have enough room to do this in this room, just one service? Here's why. We ran out of space for our kids. We've grown by 25% in our next generation ministry since we moved into this building, and we're out of space. So as I've told you, we've thrown everybody out of the offices that we can. My favorite throwing out was Steve Moore, because he's literally in a closet back here. It is so awesome. And we converted that space to children's classrooms and invested there. But we're out of space. We need space for small group classrooms. We need space, and I'll give you a little bit more detail in a little bit, but we are called to fill this place with people that need Jesus. We're not here to oppose the darkness in the sense people. People are not our enemy. The enemy, the people that are trapped in darkness are our mission field. They're not people that I write Facebook posts about that I hate. Those are people that I'm called to go love and to reach with the same gospel that reached my broken life. How many of you are glad Jesus reached into your brokenness? Aren't you glad? Man, aren't you thankful? We're going to do the same for others. It's about filling families with the power of God's word. It's about taking the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, and putting that sword in your children's hands. Can I tell you this? Jesus said only the truth will make a person free. The truth that you believe and act upon makes you free. We are living in a world where our kids literally are facing things that are unimaginable. If you've come to this church any length of time, the last thing I think you'd say about me is I'm a doom and gloom person or pastor. But I'm going to tell you something that is so real to me. When I pray, I see something in my heart as a pastor. Pastors are you could compare a pastoral, if you will, call to the call of a father. And a pastor, in a sense, is a watchman on a wall. It's his or her job to truly lead in such a way as to reflect God's heart for people. But when I pray, I have to tell you this, and never in my life, I've been in ministry over 30 years, I've pastored this church, we founded it, Michelle and I, 23 years ago. I'm telling you, when I pray, there is a darkness coming that is so pervasive in this nation that this isn't about what it's going to do to others. I'm talking about what it can do and will do to you and to the people that you love. And it's not because it's that powerful. Darkness has absolutely no power. All darkness is the absence of light. The church is, Jesus called you, called me, the light of the world. He called us to be a city on a hill. He said, and don't put a bushel over that light. And I want you to understand something is I work with pastors and leaders all over the region. I see one of two postures happening in Christians today. One is that they're kind of pulling in the carpet, building up the walls, kind of just hanging out, trying to make it through until they die or Jesus comes. And then there are others that are running into that darkness and caring for people and serving the very people that may even oppose us or dislike us or disagree with us. Churches that are doing the very same thing. And I want you to understand that part of this fulfilled series is about you understanding that if you don't put a sword in your child's hand, they will not win. And there's the best heartache in the world is the one you avoid. And I'm telling you, if you will, from a prophetic perspective, that what I'm talking to you about today, if we'll do what God's called us to do as a church and among our own, then we can be spared of the darkness that is coming. And it is coming. And if our nation goes politically in the way that it appears it will keep going, it won't be long before your religious beliefs are going to be dictated to by the government. And if you love God and you walk with God, I don't say this to disparage anybody, but the last people on the planet that are going to tell me what to do before my God is a politician. No offense to politicians. Some of them are, sure, I'm sure, godly and wonderful people. But none of them are going to stand before God when I stand before God. I'll be between him, God, and me, myself. And none of them will be there. Well, some of them will be there if they know Jesus. Some of them may never get there at all. And that is into the presence of God. And here's the deal. As the church, that's what we're called to do. This series is about teaching you how to live a fulfilled life. If all you ever do with your life is solve your problems, make your money, go on your vacations, pay your bills, eat your food, go to the restaurant, and try to make yourself happy. If that's all you ever do, achieve your career path, whatever it might be, get your kids educated, make sure everybody has their, you know, this and their that. I'm not saying that's unimportant at all. I'm not. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I'm telling you, if that's all you do in your life, you will live an unfulfilled life. And I don't care how successful you are. Until you learn to live your life the way Jesus told you to live your life and told me to live my life, and that is beyond your life, beyond just solving all of your problems, but living your life in a way to where you live beyond yourself, not just as an individual, but as the body of Christ, because Jesus is the only hope of this world. And if he's the only hope of the world, then his church, the body, is the only hope of this world. And what we do together as God's people matters in this day. I'm telling you, listen to me, please. If there has ever been a time in the history of this nation that the church needs to be the church, bringing a redemptive voice, a voice of help and healing and hope, it is now. And I'm telling you, not only will the world be harmed and injured because of our lack of effort, but our very own families, the people that we love, our kids, our grandkids, are going to pay a very dear price. This week, I want to talk to you about fighting for our families. Psalm 78, verse 4 says this, "We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." We're going to tell them. So we're not going to hide these things from our kids. Can I tell you that by omission, the church is letting their children just run into darkness with absolutely no equipping? We will not hide these truths from the next generation. I just want you to know, as your pastor, it's not even a passion. It's a desperation to me. Because I know that if we'll do what God's called us to do, what God will do in this church in the next 5 to 6 years will eclipse anything any of us ever imagined. As thousands of families will be rescued, marriages enhanced or rescued or restored. Children will be able to be raised in an environment where their parents actually know how to take the word of God into parenting. And I'll talk to you about some of that in detail here in a minute. But the hardest thing to have today in the church world is not a multicultural church, which is very important, but a multi-generational church. A church where all the generations are in one place. And here's basically why. Because the younger generation will have a tendency to dishonor those older than them. And the older generation will have a tendency to want to live by their preferences in church. And the amazing thing about this church, and what I'm working very hard to do as your pastor, is I work with next generation leaders, is I want to teach them, when you see somebody in this church with gray hair or looking a little bit like they walk a little slower, they're a little older, you need to understand about those people. They're coming to this church, and a lot of it's a sacrifice, because we don't do music that they like, because the Gaithers ain't ever coming here. Nothing against the Gaithers. But there are people sitting here right now who are like, the Gaithers are coming? It's why we do valet parking. It's why we want the next generation serving the older generation. Because the Bible tells us the only way we're going to win this battle, and we're instructed in Scripture, is for the younger to be taught by the older. How can you do that if they're not in the same body? And so younger people here, I'm telling you, every time you see somebody who, when these lights all start moving, are going, shut those off in their heart. Shut those stupid things. I don't need that. You need to remember those people are making sacrifices with their preference so that you and your children have an environment where they can grow and learn the Word of God and be culturally relevant. And those that are older in this church that are coming, you've already made the sacrificial decision that you aren't coming to this church for your preference. You're coming to this church because the mission is greater than the music you might like or not like, or the atmosphere, or the parking lot you have to walk in. Last week, I showed you a video of Bill and Sandy Camp, two people that are just so meaningful in my life. I mean, I love them almost like family. I've known them so long, since I was a teenager. And Bill and Sandy told their story last week. If you weren't here, you can go online and watch it. And they told the story of how they connected to this church in its early, early days. And they wouldn't tell you this, but they have been so supportive of this church in every way. And today, Bill and Sandy come here. Bill's 80 and Sandy is not. Their kids come here. They have five children. And not all of them live in the area, but they're children that do come here. And all five of their children know Christ today. All of their grandchildren are walking with God. All their grandchildren come here as well. It's a multi-generational family in this church. And Bill and Sandy told you some of their story last week. And then this week, I want you to hear the story of just two of their kids and their wives. It's just a short video. Then next week, you're going to hear some of the grandkids. It's just so powerful what God's doing. And I know that their story can be your story. And that's what I know God has so deeply just engrafted into my heart for you. So take a look at this video, and we're going to pick it right back up and get in the Word right after. Take a look.
My name's Chris Camp, and this is my wife, Julie.
I'm Kevin Camp, and this is my wife, Mindy.
I was looking for a church. Julie and I were dating at the time. We went to New Brighton Christian Assembly, where Pastor John was a guest speaker, and he talked about how he was going to open a church in Cranberry Township. And knew that it was something that would be relevant for me, for us, and so we decided to go.
For me, it's kind of the same thing. I was looking for a church as well. We were just kind of transitioning, and obviously I knew that, you know, Pastor John was coming and starting a church in Cranberry, and so I wanted to be part of it. Once I started going, I just never stopped going, and just enjoyed it, and I was able to actually meet Mindy there.
The initial thing was weird that you were going to the cinema, but I don't know, after the first couple of weeks, you just got used to it,
right?
Because you were there ready to receive what Pastor John had, and you just knew this guy had a passion for people and had a passion for Jesus. And when we got a hold of that, to realize that, okay, I guess our lives don't have to be messed up, and it started to, as we went there, consistently transform us. Mm-hmm. Then we wanted to have the same thing happen to other people. And I think it just happened in that whole group of people. And then everybody just felt like, we got to get everybody in on this. And it just continued to grow.
Because it was more like, just come as you are. You didn't have to be anything this level, that level, or in this kind of a spiritual walk. You didn't have to be in any kind of, you know, wherever you were, just get there and start to experience, you know, how much God loves you. And I think that's what made it grow even more.
We're there to serve. You know, we've been part of that ministry. Me, these guys, 23, me, 18 years. But I just look at the being there at church as, how can you use me? What do you need me to do? That's where I'm, you know, and just to see lives being touched that way. Just, you could get humbled to be a part of something like that.
I think every person that comes in is a story.
Yes.
And God has such a great plan for their lives. And to know that you can make a difference, whether it's in children's ministry, mm-hmm. whether it's at the information, whether it's LSS or IT or whatever it is, you're making an impact somewhere, because people that are coming in, we don't know what's happening behind the scenes. You know, everybody can put on a face, but all it takes is, you know, one person to greet them at the door, the guys in the parking lot to say hi. I mean, and it could change their lives in an instant.
We love the vision. We love seeing the expansions, and it's always to touch more people.
And that's what makes it so fulfilling, is when you are serving where God puts you, and it's under someone like Pastor John and Michelle that have that vision to grow. Might not be exactly the way we thought it was going to go, or the way if I was doing it would go, but you see the results, and you know when you are impacting whatever age level it is, you're impacting people. There's no reason not to stay involved.
When you think back to whenever you were that person coming in that is going through whatever, and you could make an impact on them, whether it's just you're teaching their kids or you're saying hello or, you know, just making them feel welcome, that can make all the difference in the world.
You know, it's not that you wake up one day and all of a sudden your life's changed, but you look back over a year or 2 years and you say, wow, I had no idea we'd get to this point in our life. But we look back over those 20 some years of where we were and where we are now, and being able to be under that ministry and under that word on a consistent basis has literally changed the course of our life. But we'd actually been given a report that we wouldn't be able to have kids. And Pastor John prayed for us and prayed for Julie.
Yeah. He was obedient enough to call me out of my seat for prayer. And I didn't know why he was calling me out of my seat. And I'm not sure if he did until he probably heard himself speaking life over my womb.
And man, it was life-changing. I mean, spiritually, physically, literally, it was life-changing.
I actually had a doctor call me and tell me after two sets of lab work, there's no possible way you could be the same, that these belong to the same person. There's no humanly possible way.
And four kids later, God's power works.
Courtney was the first baby dedicated in the cinema world at Victory, and people have for almost 20 years prayed over them, taught them Pat the Bible, taught them scripture, been consistently pouring the truth of the word in their lives that has had more impact in their lives. They don't know anything different than the word of God. They don't know anything different than being raised in church and going to church and learning to serve at church.
It's amazing to me if I look at, you know, my daughter, Marissa, and when I think back to when I was 15, I was thinking of any way I could get out of going to church, and she goes to church.
Yeah, she, if she misses a weekend, she's very upset.
Yeah.
And a weekend to her is not just Saturday night. It's she wants to go back Sunday morning and sit in the main service and listen to pastor.
And Michael, I mean, he's, you know, he's serving, you know, in the children's ministry doing puppets. You know, he loves to do that kind of stuff. And for him to want to do that is speaks volumes of what it's like to be under that ministry of youth, you know, from, you know, babies all the way, you know, through. And the impact that those guys have made, that team has made on my kid's life is significant.
All of our kids have been raised up in the ministry at Victory. They don't have to have those struggles that we all had as young people. That to me is priceless. You cannot put a premium on that. And that's why I say I'm eternally grateful to Victory and Pastor Michelle for the years of ministry they've sown in our lives, for all of us, our entire camp family. It's transformed us all.
It's a great story, isn't it? What a blessing, huh? You know, here's what I want you to understand. It's not even, I don't even want to call it a passion in my heart. It's a desperation in my heart. I want Bill and Sandy's story to be your story. Doesn't mean they didn't have challenges in their family. We all have challenges in our family. But I am desperate to create an environment and to lead in any way necessary that every one of us in this room have the opportunity, whether your kids are already raised or not, that we trust God together, that our families, that we don't lose the most sacred things in our lives, our own families. You know, Joshua, who was leading the children of Israel after Moses, and they were in the wilderness after going through Egyptian bondage and through the Red Sea, they were in the wilderness 40 years, and Joshua took over the leadership when Moses died. And Joshua was about to lead them into the promised land. And they had to cross the River Jordan, and there wasn't a bridge. And so like God parted the Red Sea for Moses, he stopped the River Jordan, literally, and made dry ground for an entire nation to walk across. And when they did so, Joshua, when they got to the other side and the waters were still parted, Joshua got one of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, each a leader from each. And he said, go back into the dry ground, go back into the midst of the river, go to the middle of the river, and I want each of you to take a large stone and carry it out. And so they brought out 12 stones and then they laid it on the ground. And then Joshua said this, we're going to build a memorial. And listen to why he said to do this. Joshua 4, verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them. Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you've crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this, it said, also that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of God and the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. He said this, he said, take those stones and build a memorial. And he said, when your kids pass by the memorial and they look and say, Mom, Daddy, what does that mean? He said, you need to tell them something. You need to tell them where those stones came from and why they're there. Joshua knew that if he didn't lead those parents and those families to teach their children the wondrous works of God, then that would be lost to the next generation. We are called to tell our kids these truths. And I'm telling you, we are called to do it. The scripture said it when you rise up and when you go to bed in an everyday life way. And as your pastor, I want you to know, I want to encourage you, you need to tell your kids what God's done in your life. So, Pastor, we got some stuff in our family still. Every family's got some stuff. Now, look, if you have a 7-year-old, don't tell them about when you were stoned in college. That's not good, okay? But you know what? When your kids are teenagers, don't let them think that you just became this way just by yourself, that mom and dad are just good people. Because mom and dad aren't just good people, they're redeemed people. And you need to start to bring your kids into your experiences and tell them the things God has done. When they come into this building, it's 23 years old, this church. You need to tell them this didn't exist until God moved. And tens of thousands of people have come to Christ. And there aren't many kids and students that get to come into a place that people who are now in heaven built for you so that you could know God. You need to tell your kids the miracles he's done in your life. I know we do our best to do that with our kids. You know, I just recently sat down with my son and a while back and I said to him, I said, honey, you really need to know that what it was like for you when you were sick. And he had autism and he was autistic and it was very difficult. And many of you here are maybe dealing with some of those issues with your family. And by the mercy and the grace of God, he was healed. And I said, honey, the life you're living today, you wouldn't have had a semblance of this life. And God is, don't you ever live a day of your life. And what I'm doing is I'm taking a stone out of a place that was impossible. And I'm saying, look what God did for you. Look what he's done in our life. It's my job as a pastor to not just lead for the moment, but to lead for the next generation. If this church becomes a one-generation church, then it will be the greatest failure of my pastoral ministry. And it requires me to take time and to lead. And can I tell you, I know that sometimes when what we do here as a church isn't understood by people, I know that. But I'm not concerned about those views from people. I know many of you hear this from people. People tell me. Why is that church so big? Why in God's name do you have to have a church so big? Well, because of God's name. Amen. And I wonder, I understand people that don't know God not understanding this, but I wonder what it must sound like for God to hear a Christian say something like that. What it must sound like when you are a Savior that shed blood for human beings and hear one of your people that you rescued out of darkness talk about why your mission in the earth shouldn't be the largest, most empowered, and scalable function on the planet. What must that sound like to one that shed blood for the world? And so when people, and I understand everyone's welcome, I mean that people can have any opinion they want, but I have every right not to give a care because there's someone who shed blood for me. And it doesn't matter what it costs. I have people talk to me about these things, and I understand. And I have no problem with it in the sense that they're right. They have a right to their opinion. But they have an iPhone in their pocket. Nobody had a problem with Apple scaling and touching the world. Same person will not understand it will go to Walmart. If anything on this planet today needs to scale, it is the only hope of the world, Jesus and his church. That's, if anything needs to scale, it's that. And one of the greatest challenges I have as a pastor is not darkness. It's getting Christians to understand you are the hope of the world. And that if you don't rise up, and as Jesus said, occupy till I come. We are not a hiding force. We're an occupying force. I'm not living in a cave and waiting for Jesus to come and eating trib food that's dried and I'll pour water on it and, ooh, won't this be good? We'll survive. I don't want to survive. I want to come into this world and change this world by the grace, love, and mercy of God. I want to go into the darkness and I want to create an environment where you can go into the darkness of this world and not create an us and them mentality, not where we're looking at people who are different from us or maybe don't like us or don't understand us. They're not my enemy. I don't want to write Facebook posts about people negatively. They're our mission field. That Jesus loves them and I love them. And I've got to tell you this. If we don't as the church understand that this world is broken and there is a level of darkness coming that's even greater, that if we will just simply be the church, that light in people's lives, the same Jesus that restored and rescued you will restore and rescue them. And we're to tell them. I want it to be said of us that like David, we served our generation. Acts 13 says this, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, died and was buried with his fathers. That's what I want our testimony to be, that we served our generation, that we weren't against people. Can I tell you this? For the generation coming, one of the most significant issues that the church better get its arms around is how to handle a sexually broken generation. The generation coming up, by design of hell, have been sexually broken. And it's not because of this political group or that political group. It's because there is a devil that hates human beings and wants to mar the image of God in man. And here's what I want you to know, my commitment as your pastor. Number one, I will tell you, whatever the scripture says about sexuality is what this church will hold to and what I will personally hold to. But let me tell you the second part of that equation. I don't care what you're struggling with sexually. And in this world, it's only going to get more complex and more broken because we have a world that is not trying to help broken people. We are trying to establish brokenness as some type of badge of honor and some kind of political correct stupidity. Unless it's your child that's broken and all of a sudden that political correctness goes into a toilet. These are people that someone loves. These are people that God loves. And here's I want you to know my commitment. No matter what someone's place is in their brokenness, in any area of life, including sexual brokenness, whatever they may be battling, I want you to know the position of Jesus is that they, not only should they be here, we long for them to be here so that the light of the gospel can break into their broken lives. He can heal their brokenness. You don't change somebody's behavior. You heal their brokenness. You don't tell somebody with a broken leg to walk straight. You mend their leg. And then they can walk normally and healthily. He said, well, that's a messy process. Well, you know what? My process and your process has been pretty messy too. Anybody ever had any messy in their life? Well, we have to be prepared as God's people to tell them. And we have to fight this battle. It's why we're building. We're in a 2-year capital campaign, and you should have already received one of the campaign brochures. But it's a 2-year campaign. Let me tell you simply what it is. We're building 20,000 square feet of new building, and we're renovating 8,000 square feet of existing space. The 8,000 existing space that we're going to renovate is where the remaining people that have an office space are. And we're going to convert that to children's spaces and spaces to be able to do small groups in so that we can serve your families. We want you to be able to come on a weekend and be able to come here and go to a ParentWise class, an 8-week class where you can go and be taught God's word, because parents, if you don't have the word of God in parenting, I'm telling you, you're toast. So are your kids. And not only just learn God's word, but you're going to be with a mentor who can help you. How many of you have raised your kids already and wish you had somebody, oh, dear Jesus, where were you when I was raising my kids? Anybody like me thinking, man, that would have been so helpful. Small groups for marriages. They'll go right during church. So you can come, bring your kids. We know people are busy. It's tough to get your kids wherever. And we need more space for our kids. And we need to put a permanent office space as well. So in total, it'll be 28,000 square feet of new and renovated space. And the cost of it is what we're believing God to be able to do. And the goal in this campaign is just very simply, we're believing God to raise $5 million in 2 years, $3 million to pay for the building cash, and $2 million to help pay down debt. Because as a church, a couple years ago, God began to really deal with my heart about, look, I'm 56. I've been pastoring this church for 23 years. People don't live forever. And some of you have heard some of my stories more times, and you know them better than I do. At some point, this is going to transfer to the next generation. And God put it in my heart that we need to present this to the next generation paid for. That's our, as any parent would want to do. I mean, our government just racked up in the last 8 years, doubled the national debt. We went to lunch and told our grandkids to pay the bill. That's evil. That's nothing short of wicked. When you satisfy your belly at the expense of your own progeny, of your own children and your grandchildren, that's wicked. And it's on my heart as your pastor, and I'm going to do the best I can to lead it. But over these next couple years, I'm asking people to make a decision to help us. And this isn't just to help us go reach people. This is the first building project we've ever done that is not about outreach, although it ultimately will help us to reach more people for Christ. This is about saving your own family. This is about your own marriage. I know in my heart that if we'll do what God's led us to do, what we will see in the next 5 years in this church, the health and the strength and the power of God in our everyday lives, showing up in our marriages, showing up in our kids, showing up in our parenting. If we will do what he's called us to do, we are going to miss that wave of darkness. And like the Passover, it will pass you over. And I'm telling you, it's not I feel strongly, but I'm desperate. I'm telling you, desperate to lead this well. And we've made a commitment to not borrow any more money, so we want to pay cash. Just so you know, our bank looked at the project and said, we'll give you all the money you need, period. We operate wise financially, but we're going to pay cash, and we're trusting God to pay down $2 million of additional debt in this 2-year campaign. But I went to a group of leaders in this church almost 2 years ago, and I told them about a bunch of stuff we needed to do to take some next steps and to build the building and take care of this project. Those, just a handful really, out of the 9,000 people that go here, gave $1.4 million. And let me tell you some of the things they paid for in cash. The extension road that takes you out of here down to Ehrman Road, they paid for. All the middle school renovations and children's renovations when we took the people out of their offices. Additional staffing that we needed for a year that wasn't in budget, that's now in budget in the next generation. All the architectural and engineering needed for the new building, that was $300,000 alone. And every bit of it's been paid for in cash. And now sitting in an account is $540,000 added to our $3 million that we will give. And we'll pay debt-free. That building will go in. It will be debt-free. And then the additional $2 million that we'll give over these coming 2 years, we'll drop our debt by $2 million. So, Pastor, you know, what's the big deal about all this stuff? During World War II, England was, of course, under great assault from Nazi Germany, and Nazi Germany wanted to literally take over the world, and you talk about darkness. Winston Churchill was such a great leader, probably not the most godly fellow, but a great leader. And Churchill had a bunker in London where they did the war planning, and it was underground. Today, that bunker is a museum. And there's a poster that was posted all over England to encourage the residents of London about a certain belief system during the war. And this bunker was actually in the bunker. This poster was in the bunker. And this poster in the bunker is still there today in the museum. And it says this, of course, self-indulgence at this time is helping the enemy. With Churchill and what they were trying to get across to their people, if we don't recognize right now that we need to give everything we are to this effort to defeat Nazi Germany, if we become a self-indulgent people, if we aren't willing to do without metal and do without this and do without that and ration this, your self-indulgence is like empowering Nazi Germany. And here's what I want you to understand about we as the church today. Our self-indulgence, our closing our eyes to these issues, or are just getting angry and yelling at everybody we disagree with. That self-indulgence at this time is helping the enemy that wants to destroy your life and your family. That's why next week I'm asking you to bring your pledges in. And next week is going to be a phenomenal service. I'm actually, a friend of mine's coming in to help me speak that next weekend. He's one of the best speakers I've ever heard in my life. In fact, the last time he was here on a Wednesday night years ago. It was so impacting, we actually made CD copies. Remember those? And we gave one to everybody on the weekend because it was just that incredible. One of the best speakers I've ever heard. Pastor's one of the largest churches in the nation based on per capita. He's reaching, I think, 12% of his county goes to his church. Of his county. He's an incredible, and you're going to be so blessed by hearing him. But next weekend, I'm asking you, you should have received your packets, of course. In there is a commitment card. And I'm asking you, above your normal giving, to make a commitment over the next 2 years. Now, for some of you, to whom much is given, much is required, God may have blessed you and given you a lot of resources in your life for which to steward. And I'm asking for those that are in that position to pray and to do what God would lead you to do in that regard. And be generous and help us. Help us help ourselves. Help us reach our own families. Many of you are going to be like Michelle and I don't have money put away. I have 3 kids. One just graduated college. I have 2 more there. It's gone. But what we've done is in our income, we're making some budgetary changes and cutting some stuff out. And we're making, for us, an extremely substantial gift that we'll do every month. And then I look at maybe some opportunities for additional income that may come, and I'm designating those over the next 2 years toward this. And we're trying to see, you know, let's believe God to do more than we thought we could do. So why would you do that, Pastor John? Your kids are raised. Because I'm not doing this for my kids. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this because I'm called to lead this church in such a way that we will not hide these truths from the next generation. If we don't do this as a church, and I don't mean build a building, please understand, everything we build is going to fall down someday. It doesn't matter. It's just bricks and mortar. But what God wants to do, and God wants to have, not just in Victory Family Church, But in the 300 churches we're helping, I'm helping pastors to see, when I talk to them, I want them to think in scale. The last thing Jesus said when he left the earth was, scale, baby. Here's what he said. Go into the whole world and get me everybody. Amen. And make disciples of every nation. Jesus made, I'm telling you, his scale made Apple look like they were asleep. But can I tell you this? Jesus' command makes the church look like it's asleep. But I want to wake you up as your pastor, because the wave isn't coming to sweep someone else away this time. It's coming to sweep you away, your marriage away, and your kids away. If we'll do what God leads us to do and follow these steps and get the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, into these areas of our life, and the Spirit of God and the power of God, I'm telling you, you talk about a Passover that you're going to rejoice over. It's so important. And then the following weekend, the 19th and 20th, I'll announce to you the pledge total, and we'll receive our first offering that weekend, a launch offering against your commitments. And I'll ask everybody to bring their very best offering, because the more quickly we raise the capital, we could start today building. We're ready to build, but we need to have a certain level of cash so that we never run out of money before the project's done. And it is absolutely debt-free, paid for. Let me close by telling you a story and take you to one final scripture. We'll be on our way. There was a village that wanted to honor their king. And so they said, what can we give our king? He has everything. But they knew that the leaders of the village knew that this king liked this very, very rare wine. And they said, you know, let's get him a vat of that wine. But it was too expensive. So they gathered the whole village together and they said, listen, every family, go buy one glass of wine, carefully bring it and pour it into the vat. And then we'll seal the vat. And when the king comes, we'll present him with a vat of wine. And then we'll break the vat and pour him a glass. And he'll drink his favorite wine. And he'll be so surprised that a village of our size and scale could do such a thing for him. So the village went and did it. And the king came. And they broke the seal. And they poured a glass. And the king took the glass. And he took one sip. And he spit it out. And he threw the glass on the ground. And got up and was furious and left. And they began to wonder, well, why? Well, when they went and they poured the wine out and looked at it, it was 80% water and 20% wine, because what the people in the village said, well, if everybody brings wine, I'll just bring water. No one will know the difference. My part doesn't matter. And they gave the king 80% water. Here's what I'm telling you and asking you as your pastor. If you've come here any length of time, you don't hear me talk this way. I'm telling you, there's a desperation in my soul. I'm asking every one of you, if you come to this church, if you're a guest today, this is not for you. Really, I'm glad you're here, because I want you to know our heart to help people. But if you come to this church, I'm asking every one of you to bring your glass of wine. Don't come back with water. And I don't need to be. I'm too busy, or we have too many problems to help. Everybody do their part. As I said, some of you will do something because God's given you great resources in your life, that God's going to tap some of you on the shoulder to give amounts of money that you've never given before. Some of you, like Michelle and I, are going to need to make some daily sacrifices and changes to be able to create some space in your budget to pour money into something more than just your stuff and your problems and your solutions. And some of you think, well, Pastor John, I have so little. What's my little? Can I tell you this? Little is much in the master's hand. And it's not the amount that you give, it's the obedience that you have. And what I'm asking is for every person in this church to not bring back a glass of water and ignore this, and count on someone else to do your part. And for 2 years, above whatever you normally give, make that commitment and trust God, like Michelle and I are doing. And I believe if the 8,000 plus, almost 9,000 people that go here simply did what God led them to do, can I really be candid with you? If 9,000, the people that came here, and break that into, say, 4,500 families or 4,000 families, if all of them did what God led them to do, can I tell you what we'd be able to do? We would be able to build that, pay off all the debt of this church, and then have enough money to go probably help 3 or 4 other churches build their buildings. Because there's so much in the body of Christ. My prayer is that this story is that doesn't happen here. I'm asking you to help, every one of you, to do the part God asked. Pray about it and do your very best. Then lastly, let me read to you from Numbers 16. This is when the judgment of God was falling and people were dying. And Moses said this to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly and make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord and the plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said, and he ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered incense and made atonement for them, and he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Aaron took a sacrifice when people were dying because of the sin in the land. And the obvious thing to do when people are literally dying in front of you, literally by the hundreds and thousands, is not to run toward it, but to run away from it. That's our human nature as well. But here's what I want you to do along with Michelle and I. I want you to take your offering. I want you to take that will, if that sacrifice. And I want you to run to the middle of the plague. And I want you to do exactly what they did. And the Bible said when he offered that sacrifice that the plague stopped. And where Aaron stood, he stood between the living and the dead. And what I'm saying to you as your pastor, if we'll do what God leads us to do, what we will see in the next 5 years in our lives, in our families, and in this region, and in churches in this region that we're serving, I'm telling you, it will be historic. Because that's what God wants to do through the body of Christ, not Victory Family Church, the whole body of Christ. You watch, in the next 5 years, you watch, we will have touched and we'll be reaching and connecting to 300 other churches that we're going to be helping do this. God's doing something great. And it's not his kingdom, her kingdom, this group, that. Churches of every ilk are coming together because we know that we need to bring the gospel to our world. And you, like Aaron, can bring your offering and literally stand between the living and the dead. And I just want to encourage you today, and I'm going to pray for all of us, that you'll hear God's voice and be obedient. It's just that simple. Everybody do your part. Next week, bring your pledges, and if you aren't able to come, you can go online and do it. The following week, I'll announce the pledges, and we'll receive our first offering. And then we're going to build this. The programs are already starting. We already have small groups meeting during the weekend for families, but we don't have enough space. In the next year or two, I want to see 1,000 families go through this. Do you know what that's going to do for you? And so would you join your heart with me? Would you join your efforts with me? Would you make certain that you don't come pour water into that vat, but bring what is a sacrifice for you? And let's do this together, and let's see God do something great for our own families, and then to help other churches model this for others as well. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person here. If those that are guests, Lord, I pray that today they at least came here and heard us and understood that this church is not about us, it's about reaching and helping people. But for those of us who are part of this church, Father, I would ask that you would just help us to yield to your presence, to hear your voice, to not hide these truths from our children, that we, like Aaron, will run toward the plague and bring our offering and stand and stop the plague and stand between the living and the dead. Father, help us to do this. Help us to hear your voice and to obey you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you also are here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you say, "Pastor, please include me in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of my life," don't leave here without knowing Christ. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church, in fact, will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, "Pastor, please include me in that prayer." Would you just, right where you're seated, lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and I'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud. Jesus will come into your heart. Listen to me. He will never leave you, never forsake you. You keep coming back just as you are. This is a place where God loves you and people love you. And we fight through life together here. We're not here to see through you, but to see you through. This is God's family. And you're about to enter it because of the mercy, love, and grace of God. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and the church will pray it together with you. And I can tell you in advance, welcome to the family of God. Pray it where you hear it. Say, "Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.